You know, when I was playing baseball and I had my name in the paper, they never got Sorrell right. It was always Sowell or Sorez. The first time they got it right, they had me as Tom. So it doesn't really matter, thank you, though, for the introduction. If you turn with me, please, to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. You know, as you're turning there, I do have to tell you, I think I told you the story before. I was on an airplane heading to Memphis, Tennessee one time, and there was about a 90-year-old lady sitting on the plane next to me, and she just couldn't get that seatbelt buckled. So I went over and I helped her buckle her seatbelt. Then she handed me a little card, and on that little card it said, "If you forget my name, you have lost nothing." And then you flip the card over. "But if you forget the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you lost eternity." And I had a nice conversation with that lady from that point on. So 2 Kings chapter 2, I'm going to start in verse 9 just for continuity of last week and where we're going with it this week. In 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do unto thee, for thee, before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them asunder. And Elijah went up into a whirlwind, by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. And he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And let's ask God to bless the reading of his word. Father, as we approach your throne this morning, we thank you again for the opportunity to open up your scriptures, to see thy truth. Father, may you challenge us. May you be with this speaker, that he be put aside and that you have free reign so that all of us can hear, understand, and be challenged not only to be hearers but doers of your word. Make this lesson practical for us, Father, so that we can give you honor and glory every day of our life. So we commit the time to thee, asking for your help, and we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, just to go by what we're going to do this week and what we did last week, and I was really thinking about changing the subject and getting into a subject on heaven again, but I couldn't do that without closure of certain things with Elisha and Elijah. I don't want to take up Elisha's ministry yet. I'll take that for another time. But I wanted to take this great prophet of Elijah and see what he passed on as a heritage to Elisha, and basically have some closure to Elijah, and then we'll start later on with Elisha. But there are four things that we've stressed over the weeks. One of the things is the mantle, that outer garment that he wore. That we're going to see how that applied to Elisha, but also applies to us today. And then there's the God of Elijah. Well, how that applies to Elisha as well as it applies to us today. Then we see the Holy Spirit, not just the Spirit of Elijah, but the Holy Spirit that is now within or upon Elisha, and it's also within us, not upon us. And then the work of Elijah has been passed to Elisha, but we also have been passed a work on. And that wouldn't be from Elijah, more so from the Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of this, hopefully, if I don't spend a whole lot of time in these other areas, there are two practical disciplines that we must place to be that of a worker like Elijah or Elisha or a Paul or a Timothy. Those two practical disciplines is obedience. I'm going to talk some of practical applications on how to be obedient and then how to know God's will in our life. So that's the challenge that I have this morning, and I hope you stay with me and I don't put you to sleep. I'll try to fluctuate my voice here and there. What we have covered last time was there was a hard question that was asked. That Elijah said to Elisha, "What can I do for you before I leave you?" And he said, "I would like the double portion of what you have, Elijah." Well, that was a hard thing because that wasn't for Elijah to give. And we covered that last time. I challenge you to get the CD or the tape and look through that. Whose was it to give? It was the Almighty God that could only give that. But it had to do with some of the disciplines that Elisha must follow. He simply said this to him. "If you can watch me," this is Elijah talking to Elisha, "if you can watch me as I go up into heaven, and you do not take your eyes off of me for one moment, then you will get what you ask for." Now, it takes quite a discipline to keep your focus so that circumstances do not take away from your walk or from your view or from the goal of a Christian life. That was the whole message last week, the goal of a Christian life. We also talked last week about the four cities that Elijah and Elisha went through. And we left you with a challenge. The challenge was this. We also are going through four cities. Every Christian goes through these four cities. Some people like to stop at the first, second one, and they don't like to get to the third or fourth one. And people who weren't here last week is thinking, what is he talking about? Well, these are the cities that Elijah and Elisha walked by or through. They started off in a place called Gilgal. That we talked about was the safety and security of the Christian. The safety and security. It speaks of our comforts in Christianity. We talked about the surrender, which is Bethel. Bethel meaning the house of dates or the house of God. It's surrender. It's full surrender, not just partial, but full surrender to God. We sang songs this morning. It talks about my God and how we are to be so close to my God. And we should be that close. Full surrender. It speaks of a once-for-all great decision. We talked about Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. A one-time present to the Lord. He says, "I beat you, that you present your body as a living sacrifice." That's a one-time deal. But it's in the aorist tense in the Greek, which means it's a one-time, you don't have to do this every day, but it's a continuing action throughout your life. Present your bodies. And then they went from Bethel to Jericho. Jericho speaks of the spiritual warfare. How many people here love spiritual warfare? Not too many. Okay. You see, spiritual warfare speaks of when we learn to follow God completely. If you don't like it, beloved, you should get into that city of spiritual warfare. That's when you will grow the most. That's when you will depend on God the most. That's when 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 comes out, where we pray without ceasing. Dependability on God in every minute of your life. I got to get this hand down. It keeps moving around on me. And then the fourth city is it's the Jordan. It's crossing the Jordan, and that talks of complete separation. It speaks of the death to the self-life, but the resurrection of the new life. The challenge that was given last week, the four cities, was the scripture at the very end. This scripture was Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. And it talks about, this is what Jesus said unto his disciples. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You ever hear that verse before? Matthew 16:24? Well, remember the four breakdowns of that. If any man will come after me, that is Gilgal. That's your security and safety. You follow Jesus, you're in a safe place. You then go, let him deny himself. That's your surrender all. And that's what we need. And many people can't get past that one. Because we only surrender some. You've heard me say that before. We need to surrender all, including your messy drawer. Anybody have a messy drawer at home? Messy closet? Anybody? Or do I just have both of these? Yeah, I have them both. I got the closet and I got the drawer. Got to clean it out. We don't need it. And then it says, take up your cross. This is the Jericho. This is the warfare. Because you're furtherance of the gospel. You're in the process of furthering the gospel. This is where you need to be. Yes, you will have trials. Yes, you will have tribulations. But you know what will take you out more than trials or tribulations? Prosperity. Because once you get into that prosperous mode, you think you can handle it all by yourself. And God isn't needed. Well, let me tell you, that's when God is needed the most. Not only when we go through trials and tribulations, but watch, prosperity is killed more. And then you says, follow me. That's the total separation. That's not just the security and the safety, but that's total separation from self-life into the resurrection of new life. And then the one verse that we haven't covered, but I've been using over and over, what to live by. What is my goal? And this is a goal or a scripture that was given to me for me. May it can be for you as well as all the Christians. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And then we'll start this week's message. That was a record for me. This week's message. We're talking about four heritages of Elijah to Elisha. And it starts off with the mantle. We're going to be in verses 13 and 14 of 2 Kings chapter 2. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him. And he smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And this is going to be our message today. What is the mantle? We've talked about the mantle before. It's that distinctive Hebrew outer garment. They all knew who Elijah was by what he wore. And we see that in Genesis chapter 37 and verse 3, that this was the coat that was given to Joseph, the coat of multicolors. Most likely it was a multicolored or a bright cloth, a woolen. It's two sections of woolen sewed together. That's the outer garment. Everyone knew Elijah by this. And we see that this became the piece that Elisha would take from Elijah if he kept his focus. The Lord commanded that the people of Israel would take their outer garments, by the way, and put a blue tassel on it, the corners of the outer garment. And the blue is a picture of heaven. Blue is a picture or the color of heaven. And it also is a reminder for obedience to his commandments, to God's commandments. You can see that in Numbers chapter 15 and verse 38. Again, blue is that picture of heaven. Now remember, and I really love to talk about heaven. What we do on earth impacts heaven. What happens in heaven impacts earth. There is a play between the two. And we see that the angels descending and ascending are working diligently in the Christian lives. We should be working diligently in our own lives for the furtherance of the gospel and to give honor and glory to God. We see in 2 Kings, he, that is Elisha, took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him. This is going to represent the work, or the call, I'm sorry. This is going to represent the call of Elisha. When Elijah cast it off, when he fell from heaven, I can picture Elijah going up. I don't know how that garment came off of him. We're so busy watching. We don't watch the little things when someone leaves us in the morning. Maybe you do. But I miss some little things, the little intricacies of people. Watch these little intricacies of people. Sometimes you can pick them up. I told you about the story when I was in Bridgeport, and I was in a new office, and I was there for the first day, and I did not know any of the people that I'll be working with. And one of the secretaries came over, and I said simply, "How are you today?" And she said, "I was fine," but the corner of her lip dropped when she said it. The Lord allowed me to see that little distinctive act. You see, her nephew died that night, or the night before. She wasn't going to tell anybody, but I said, "Sit down and talk to me. Something's bothering you. What is it that is bothering you?" Beloved, watch the actions and the communication that one gives to another on this earth. Because they need the time to hear, to talk to. You need to give your time. It's the call of God. He gives you the opportunity. Take the opportunity. You see, when Elijah cast it off, however he did it, it fell from him. Elijah threw it off, or it fell. Remember this, when that happened for Elijah, the burden of earthly ministry and commission was over. Elijah would not be in that mission anymore. What was his mission? It was to warn Israel of Baal worship. He was to prophesy against Israel if they didn't change their ways. But that was all over. He'll come again. Elijah will come again. You'll see him, you pick him up a little bit, I believe, in Matthew chapter 9, or is it Mark chapter? I think it's Mark chapter 9, on the Mount of Transfiguration. You see, the ministry was now Elisha's ministry and commission. He was now called because he kept his focus on Elisha when he went up in the whirlwind. This was symbolically present in the mantle. The mantle was the call for Elisha. Elisha accepted it, but it would have been of little significance had God's power not gone along with that mantle. Understand what I just said? If he just received the outer garment, it's not enough. The outer garment is only symbolic. He needed God's power. He needed God's presence. God's work, although done by his saints, must be done in God's wisdom and in God's strength. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's how we should take opportunities that God gives you and me. So if we're called, understand that this is the key. The key to our opportunities or our service for God has to be done through his strength and through his wisdom, not man's or ours. Swing over with me, please, to John chapter 15. John chapter 15 is that new intimacy that we have with God. In verses 15 through 17, it says, "Henceforth I call you not servants, but the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that ye love one another." You see, when it comes to the work of God, it's not that we choose the job or we choose God for the work that we're to do. God has given each and every one of us at least one spiritual gift. Everybody here knows their gift, right? Just do this for me. All right? You see, there's only three answers to that. If you do not know your spiritual gift or gifts, you're going to have a rude awakening when you come to the millennium. Because that's where you're going to stress. Now, if you have two or three, you could have a variety of work in the millennium. Praise God for that. The best you can do on this earth, imagine what you can do when you get to that new era of time, and then we get to the new Jerusalem. We will be busy in ministry. But we have this new intimacy that God has given us. He has chosen us for that work. That's the call. That's the call. I wish more people would understand the call of God in their life. Whether it's the little things of watching a person and the lip dropping, or it's a great thing when you know that there's trauma or trials in a person's life. Are you available for God? He doesn't need your ability, and we've said this in the past, God doesn't need human abilities. He wants availabilities. If you've spent time with God on your knees, in your scriptures, then God will use you accordingly. Be prepared for when you are called for the great opportunity, whether it's a small thing or whether it's a large thing. These things I command you, that you love one another, he says in John chapter 15, verse 17. What does it mean to love one another? That means that you are giving up your self-life for their life. That means we have surrendered all, beloved. That means the football game has to be put aside. That means, and I can only go with sports and all that kind of stuff because I don't know, I've never been a woman and I don't want to be one. I'm serious. I take the sensitivity of women, and I don't know how you all do it, but you do a great job because you touch the heart of men. How you do that, I don't know. All I know is that I have that rough exterior, and I can't do that. And, go on. Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. Remember, we are to love one another, that great commandment. Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. We see the mantle has been dropped for you and for me. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. This is verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. And John truly baptized with water, but ye shall baptize with the Holy Ghost in many days thence. And we see that there, let me go on to verse, all the way to 8. It says, and they therefore were come together, and they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of it to Israel? And he saith unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, well, while they beheld, he was taken up in a cloud, received him out of their sight. Almost a picture of Elijah, except this was just a cloud, a very calm, serene cloud going up where Elijah had a whirlwind. Okay, we see in verses 4 and 5, the disciples were not to leave Jerusalem. They had to wait upon God. They had to wait until the witness of the coming of the Holy Spirit. There's a procedure for us. In verse 6, we see the disciples' concern wasn't the same concerns that Jesus had. They wanted to know, will you restore the kingdom to Israel? You know, we have to get in sync with God and God's plan. In verse 7 and 8, the disciples' great need was to wait upon the Lord. I want you to focus on that for a little bit. We are to wait upon God. We see that here's a great commission that is going on, that they're going to preach. not only in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, but out to the outermost parts of the world. But they had to wait upon God. Well, they're waiting for God's help. Remember, we can receive the call of God, but if we go and do the call without God's wisdom and without God's power, we're wasting our time. And so we wait upon God. I'll come back to that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Sorry. That does not bother me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. I'm going to read through 20. It says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Very powerful words. Very powerful. And it's one that mind boggles me, and it will all the way to heaven. I don't know how God, who knew no sin, actually became sin. I really don't. But he took the wrath for you and for me so that we could have everlasting life. That's what should draw us closer to God, that he died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried according to the scriptures. He rose again according to the scriptures. So we see that in verse 18, Jesus Christ hath given to us a ministry of reconciliation. In verse 19, God, or Christ, our Lord, hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And then he has given us each a call. The call is, we are ambassadors for Christ. How does it feel to be an ambassador? You all like being an ambassador for our Lord Jesus Christ? That means you represent him. And so everybody watches you, right? And if you have little children, everybody watches you. They see your children and they watch you. And if you have grandchildren, they see your grandchildren and then they see your children and then they watch you. I like being on display. Everybody like that? You're not doing it, people. I love you, but you got to work with me here. All right. We, like Elisha, have been commissioned to finish or continue in a ministry started by someone else. The one who started the ministry was the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that in Acts. We see that in Corinthians. But just like Elisha could not do the work in his own power, and by the way, God didn't expect Elisha to do the work in his own power, nor Elijah, neither can we carry on in our own strength. We can't do it. So we need his strength, and we need his wisdom. God calls us to absolute surrender of ourselves so that God's work through us will be done as he planned. So make yourself available. But you need to surrender all. I need to surrender all. That's where Isaiah 40 and 31 comes in. It says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up their wings as eagles. They shall not run, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." Anybody ever hear that one before? And so when you look at that, by the way, you'll see a similar verse in Psalm 103, verse 5, that we shall renew our strength. And you know the story of the eagle. If not, I like telling it, so I'm going to tell it again. The eagle. When they get old, they fly up to the highest peak they can, whether it be on a mountainside or whether it be on a high treetop. And what happens is they take their beak and they pull out all their feathers. They can't fly now. We talked about last time how an eaglet has to learn to fly. Then what they do is they take their beak and they rip their talons off. And right behind the talons is another little baby talon coming out. And then what they do is they take it, if they're on the cliff, and they bang their beak against the rock of the cliff. And with their little baby talons, they push that beak off. So now what do I have? Or what do you have? You have an eagle that has to wait upon the Lord. What is he waiting for? He's waiting for the strength of the feathers. He's waiting for the strength of the talons. He's waiting for the strength of the beak. Everything there will give him survival. Once all this comes back, he literally has the strength of a brand new bird. But he has the wisdom of an old bird. This holds true to the golden eagle of Europe as well as the bald eagle of the United States. They can do this anywhere from 2 to 3 times in their life. It's like every 15 to 20 years they will go and do this. How do I know all that? Well, I was challenged one time by a person named T. Ernest Wilson, a missionary to Angola for 40 years. He wrote a book. And he said that. I didn't buy it. I bought the book. I didn't buy the story. So I went to the library and pulled out about 8 books on eagles and studied the eagle. And sure enough, that was one of the things they had trouble accounting for. So I didn't stop there. You know, when there's a witness of 2 scripture, that's why I mentioned Psalm 103, verse 5, and that is another account of renewing your strength like an eagle. Beloved, we are to wait upon the Lord. Wait for the opportunity that he gives us so that we can be called to work for him. He has chosen us to serve him. He has chosen us to serve one another. He has chosen us to serve the world. What? How am I going to serve the world? My job, your job, beloved, is to present the gospel message. I'll serve them the gospel message according to the scriptures. Don't add or subtract thereof. And so the mantle becomes ours. It says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20, and we'll go there. You should know this one by heart, Brian. Why are you turning? I don't want to mess up. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says this. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's our purpose of life. And we have an accountability of that purpose. That's the call that we have. That's Elijah and Elisha. That was their call. The mantle fell. It came upon Elisha. He carried on the work and the difference. The baby does not bother me. You can leave her here. The other thing is, when it comes down to Jesus Christ, he left this earth. He gave us the commission. We are to carry it through in his wisdom and in his strength. I have to move on. Second thing was of Elijah. I'm going back to 2 Kings chapter 2. Verse 14. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him. And he smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? I want to stop there. The mantle spoke again of the call to work, but now we have assurance. Elisha had the assurance, that God, who made the miracles through Elijah, was also going to be with Elisha. And when he also smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. Notice something. It's a small thing, but it's a very important thing. The last miracle that Elijah did, not the whirlwind, that's what God did, but what was the last miracle that Elijah did? He took his mantle off, and he smote the waters, and the waters parted hither and thither, right? What was the first miracle that Elisha did? He picked right up. He came back, and he said, where is the God of Elijah? The key, again, is that last miracle became the first miracle. We not only have been called to work for the Lord Jesus Christ, but we also have the assurance that it's God's presence with us. Great Commission. You know this verse better than I do, probably. Matthew 28, verse 18 and 20. All power, Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. That's your call. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And now, don't miss this piece. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. You know how many times that God has said that he is with us? If you read your scriptures and some of the challenges that God gives us, he says over and over again, I am at hand. You see it in Psalms. You see it in Ephesians. I am at hand. Philippians. I am nearby. Understand that God, where is God today? Isn't he in your heart? Does not your heart burn? We heard this morning on the two on the road to Emmaus. He's in our hearts. How close are you with him? Are you surrendering all, getting through Gilgal, Bethel, Jericho, so that you can be Jordan and totally separated to him? You know, we do what Elisha did. Anybody here ever pray? Okay, now we got a yes going, right? We pray, right? What do? We're saying something very similar to what Elisha said. Where is the God of Elijah? We direct our prayers to the Father, through the Son, or in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wish more people would end their prayers with that. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hear the shortcuts in his name. In the name of Jesus. In the name of the Lord. Let's give him his fullness. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the others are good. That's just a pet peeve of mine. So, take it or not. We ask, where is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Similar to Elisha's prayer, where is the God of Elijah? The presence of God with us is deeper and fuller than what we think. John 17. I'm going to swing over there. We're going to look at his prayer. John 17. Verse 21. If you can memorize this prayer, this is truly the Lord's Prayer. But if you can memorize that, not just the six verses of the other one, but you take the 26 verses of this one, this is a great prayer. Verse 21, it says this, reading through 23, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved me as thou hast loved me. What a beautiful prayer. You notice any theme going on in there? That we are one in the unity, that the Father and Jesus are one, and that we would be one with Jesus Christ. Therefore, we would be one with the Father and one with each other. How are we doing on that? Yet, I see a division right here in this room. And you're all looking at me like, what division? You got an aisle right here. Right? We're all one. Mm-hmm. It had everybody nervous for a minute, didn't I? Look at this side. Look at that side. That side, look at this side. Might as well get used to it. You got an eternity together. Enjoy it. Be with the Lord. So we see that there is a oneness that we go. The God of Elijah was the God of Elisha. The God of Jesus Christ is himself. How do you break that one down? Only in this that I can break it a little bit different for you. When Jesus Christ walked the earth, he was man, 100% man. And he was 100% God. And that was asked to Billy Graham one time. How can you be 100% man and 100% God at the same time? And Billy Graham's answer is beautiful. I don't know. But I also don't know how a brown cow eating green grass produces white milk. It's simple. But you know, when you look at the King James Version, and any time he says Father, Jesus Christ says Father, he's talking Godhead to Godhead. Anytime he says God, he's talking his humanity to Godhead. And so when he was on the cross of Calvary, he was 100% man, taking on the pain for us and the wrath of God when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the blood came down, the sweat came down as the drops of blood, and he was praying to the Father, he said, Father, notice the difference. If it be thy will, remove this cup from me. Not my will, but thy will be done. He wasn't asking for the cup to be removed. He was asking for strength to endure the cross and the pain thereof. We have an awesome, wonderful God. The God of Elijah and Elisha is the God of us as well. Then we have Elijah's spirit. Going back to 2 Kings, chapter 2, verse 14. And we've already read this piece of it where it says, and when he also had smitten the waters, they parted. Elisha may not have felt different when Elisha received the presence of the Holy Spirit and God's fullness in Elijah's life. But Elisha accepted it. Let me ask you this. You know, my wife came to know Jesus Christ before I did. And her gentle spirit won me over. And then when I accepted Jesus Christ, I'm going to ask you this, I didn't feel any different. Anybody here feel any different? I mean, I didn't get all bubbly. I didn't feel any singes going on in my heart like the two on the road to Emmaus, but I also didn't have Jesus Christ open up the scriptures to me like that. I didn't feel any different. But I knew there was something different. And he revealed himself to me through the scriptures. And I knew one thing, that my life had to change. Let me ask you this. Did you feel any different? Well, yeah, you get all excited and all bubbly. Matter of fact, my brother Mark, my youngest brother, said, I'll listen to you preach now because when you first became a Christian, you were intolerable. I didn't feel anything, but obviously everybody else felt it. Because I look intimidating, and when I come too heavy on you, that's because I had the zeal. I've calmed down a little bit, not a whole lot, but a little bit, I hope. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 through 14. The Holy Spirit of Elijah is the same Holy Spirit that we have. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 11, reading through verse 14, it says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth and the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Twice he says, to the praise of his glory. We obtained an inheritance. An inheritance is a property, a quality, a characteristic from our predecessor, Jesus Christ. Let us, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Beloved, our walk and our talk, our actions should be all that to give God honor and glory in ever, whatever we say, do, think, be. Is it? Is he the preeminence of our life, your life? We in faith receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, and our salvation should be to a praise of his glory. What does that mean? We should walk in such a way that the whole wide world knows that we are unique, different, set apart, as the Holy Spirit guides our hands, our thoughts, our ways. Ephesians 5:8 says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein excess, where is excess, be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. How do you get filled with the Holy Spirit? Anybody ever wonder how you get filled with the Holy Spirit? I see people get all mixed up on this. Being baptized with the Holy Spirit, being baptized, you know, what does that mean? You know, being filled with the Holy Spirit. When you are born again, when you accepted Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes within your heart. Yours. Or better, you're his. Too many of us think he's ours. We're his. To be filled with the Holy Spirit literally means be an empty vessel, be a clean vessel. How many people here have ever taken a glass from their cupboard and found out there's just a little dirt in it, just a little bit of yuck in it? Anybody ever done that? And you pull it out and you're ready to give it to the company and you go, ooh, I can't give that glass. So you run over to the sink and what do? You put it in the sink, right? But it's your last glass. What do? You clean it out, right? Or do you just hide it with the stuff? I hope you all clean it out. If you don't, I don't want to be coming to your place. We clean it out. To be filled with the Holy Spirit means you have to be a self that's fully clean so that the Holy Spirit can have the fullness of you. That means you are surrendering all. You are in Jordan. And you're clean. You've confessed your sins. And so that now you spent time with God. You are walking in obedience. You know his will. God, I'm yours. There is no excuse for us to say that we cannot do what God wants us to do. Let me say that again. There is no excuse for us to say that we cannot do what God wants us to do. You see, God does not ask us to do it, but to let the Holy Spirit do it in and through you. And so, therefore, all things are possible with Jesus Christ. Have to follow the procedures. Elijah's work, going back to 2 Kings. I know I only covered the surface of these other scriptures. That I just don't have days. Y'all don't let me have days up here, so I only can do this in 45 minutes. So, Elijah's work, verse 15. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. You see, Elisha was also the heir of Elijah's prophetic office. Simply, Elisha would carry on the work that Elijah started. Elijah was a prophet, and he had been God's man to rebuke Israel for Baal worship. Now, Elisha is to continue that ministry. It is part of our heritage to carry on the work that our Lord Jesus Christ began. That's our work. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Now, I should have stayed there and brought this out, but I just want to read the first verse of that. You don't have to turn to it. I'll do the work. you can if you want to check me, but it says, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And so it's a simple little phrase there that here is one that is to carry on the work. You and I are to carry on the work. God made it clear to his disciples that their worldwide responsibility was the furtherance of the gospel. How many here are Jesus Christ's disciples? Yes or no, not hands. Okay, we're doing all right. Good. God's word has made it very clear what our earthly responsibilities are, you and me. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 20 says this, now then, we already read this, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now, let me tell you the work of an ambassador and see how well you work on this one. An ambassador is one is at once a messenger or a representative. Believe that? As soon as you become an ambassador, you have a message and you are a representative. What's your message and who are you representing? We know we have the gospel. We know we're representing God. An ambassador does not speak in his own stead, in his own name. That means don't add to the scriptures. We're an ambassador. We can speak when God tells us to speak. Watch how you speak and give your gospel message. An ambassador does not act on their own authority. Do you wait for God? Or do you act on your own authority? Did you ever walk out of a meeting and you wonder, I wonder if I said enough? Or you get back and you say, I should have said more things. Have you ever done that? You know, put that aside. That's your old nature. If you have prayed prior to the meeting, if you have prayed, I don't even know if I'm going to have a meeting today. Well, get up in the morning or whenever you do, start your day with prayer. Ask God, what can I do for you today, God? I'm yours. We all do that, right? This is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. What do you want me to do today, God? I hope we all do. Don't act on your own authority. What an ambassador communicates is not his own opinions or demands. When somebody asks me, well, what do I think about abortion? I say, I'm very concerned for your life. And they say, what are you talking about? Well, you're asking me about abortion. Do you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior and Lord? No. What are you, a holy roller? Well, you asked me about abortion. I'm concerned about your life. I'll bring it right back to the gospel. I'm not going to worry about all the babies being destroyed when I've got an opportunity of a child being destroyed right in front of me. And that child may be 40 years old, 50 years old, 60 years old, but if you win the world to Jesus Christ, there'll be no more abortions. Ambassadors are chosen specially for their tact, dignity, courtesy, and because they are gifted with persuasive powers. We're gifted, beloved, and we have persuasive powers. We have the Holy Spirit. We have God in us. Quickly now, two practical things. I've been trying to say these for 4 weeks, so I'm just going to go through them quickly. Practical on what we do. Two distinctives. We've talked about Elijah's God. We talked about Elijah's call. We've talked about Elijah's Holy Spirit within him. We talked about Elijah's work. We have all of that. We've been challenged. But, you know, God has to use us if we're clean vessels. So God demands two things from us. One, complete obedience. Two, knowing his will. So complete obedience. So quickly, I have 2 minutes. And I'll just bring out some high points of this. Repent of any disobedience. Confess your disobedience. 1 John 1:9. How do I know if I'm obedient? How do I know if I'm obedient? This is an easy one. There are no shortcuts to obedience. If you're taking any shortcut, then most likely you're walking a fine line of obedience and disobedience. When you're living for Jesus Christ, there are no shortcuts. Don't take the wide path. Take the narrow path. Our minds must be set always to seek the will of God. We must be in the Word of God. We must. Matthew 5 and verse 6, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Beloved, fellowship with the right people. What do I mean by that? Spiritually minded Christians forsake not the assembling of the saints. I see too many Christians spending the majority of their time outside of Christianity. They spend it with the world. They take on the world's ideas. Even if you're alone and you've got your TV going all the time, you're spending it with the world. Be careful. And then the other thing is to know God's will. I have to shortcut these things, but to know God's will, the first thing you have to do is be willing to know God's will. You have to be willing to know it. Luke 9:23, it says, "He said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and daily follow me." I'm going to stop there. To know God's will starts off, you have to be willing. If you're not willing, you will never know God's will. Beloved, we've been challenged this morning. At least I have been challenged. My challenge is to live a life that's over in the Jordan. That means total separation, total self-denial, and live under the new resurrected life. The life for, with Jesus Christ as Lord of my life. Your life. Can you take that challenge and put him as the preeminence? Those are the questions. Elisha's God, Elisha's Holy Spirit, same person. Elisha's work is carried on. Elisha's call is carried on. We have been called by Jesus Christ. Follow his work, his ways, his time, his opportunities. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to just open up your scriptures once again, have a little bit of closure to Elijah's life, and we're beginning Elisha's life. Then, Father, we see that whatever happens on this earth impacts heaven. Whatever happens in what we do impacts our fellowship with you. Help us to stay the narrow road, the course that you have given us, so that we can give you honor and glory, and that the world may know that we are different and set apart for you in all things. Father, what can we say but we love you and we thank you? May you bless each and every one who is here this morning, who are absent as well, that will hear this tape. May you be with them all as they travel, even when they go home, until we meet again. We love you, Father, and we thank you. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.